I invite you to open your Bible to Psalm 138 this morning. We're going to look at this, the Psalm of David, this Thanksgiving Psalm. Thanksgiving, obviously, is coming up this coming Thursday. So I thought it'd be good to look at a passage of Scripture that speaks to thankfulness, Thanksgiving, thankfulness. Because we are a people of God's praise. We are a people who should be ever thankful to our Lord. And the Psalms are a place that we can easily turn to and find scriptures where the psalmist praises the Lord God, gives thanks to Him for the many ways in which He has blessed the psalmist and blessed God's people. Now, the Hebrew word you may know, translated as thanks or thanksgiving, maybe you don't know, but it appears 56 times in the book of Psalms, 150 Psalms, and we have 56 incidences of the word thanks or thanksgiving appearing. Three of those words appear here in Psalm 138, and each time these words are used by the psalmist, in every psalm you will find in the Psalter, the one to whom they give thanks is God. They give thanks to God. That is who they give thanks to. They do not thank themselves. They don't thank another person. They don't thank their lucky stars, as Lee Greenwood sings in his popular song, God Bless America, God Bless the USA. They don't thank their lucky stars. The psalm writers thank the only one to whom thanks is due. They thank God. And I believe they set the example for us, an example to follow. For while it is right to thank people, don't get me wrong, it is right to thank people for favors given, for gifts bestowed, for blessings received, lest we cultivate a selfish, self-centered, ungrateful heart. Behind every favor, behind every gift, behind every single blessing that comes our way stands the one true God to whom all thanks is due. The Apostle James writes in chapter 1, verse 17 of his epistle, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the fathers of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is the source of all that is good. And we who know and confess this truth should be the most thankful of all people on this planet. Do you not agree?
Amen.
Our hearts should overflow with thanks to God for all of the good and perfect gifts He graciously gives us, most especially, of course, the gift He gives to us in the person and work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is no doubt, is there, friends? Is there no doubt whatsoever that a Christian, the people of God, should be the most thankful of all people on this earth? And as we look at Psalm 138, I believe that is what we see in the example of David, who writes this psalm. His heart is filled with thanks to God, filled with thanks. So as he often does, David, who is directed, of course, by the Holy Spirit, puts his thanksgivings to words that God's people in every generation may always remember to whom all thanks is due. Now, as we look at Psalm 138, I'm going to show you, I hope, to show you two main things to which David, David thanks God. So there are two things that I want to point out. For which David will give thanks to God. First of all, he thanks God for prayers he answers. David prays to God, and God answers his prayers, and David is very thankful. Second, David thanks God for the preservation he tenders. David is in a tough spot oftentimes in his life, and God preserves him, God protects him, God delivers him, and David is thankful. So I would say Psalm 138 is a very happy psalm of thanksgiving. A very happy psalm as we look at that psalm this morning. It is a joyful psalm filled with thanks to God. So as we do look at this psalm, my hope is that we are inspired by David's example, and like him, we will strive to be forever thankful to the gracious God, our gracious God, who is the source of all that is good. Psalm 138, that's what we're going to look at right now. If you have your Bible, please open it to Psalm 138. That begins in this way, of David. David is the author. I give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name. for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Thus ends the reading of God's word. This precious word, grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will endure forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this psalm. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for all the books of the Bible. But in particular, this morning, we are thankful for the Psalm of David, this happy psalm of thanksgiving that he wrote those many, many years ago. We pray, God, as we study this psalm, as we hear the word preached, Lord, that you will open our eyes to behold wondrous things in your law, that you will take the truth that will be communicated by means of this psalm and bury it deep within our hearts, to help us, Lord, to be a very thankful people in this world, to always give you the thanks that you are due, Lord. That is what we are all about. We are a thankful people. So help us, Lord, as we take the word, as we hide it in our hearts, to live according to the truth that we hear today. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In the second stanza of the hymn, familiar hymn by Joseph Scriven, titled, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, we read these words. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. We sing that song. We're very familiar with those words. And so we, according to Joseph Scriven, whatever trials, temptations, and trouble come knocking at our door, the first thing we should do, the first thing that is necessary is to go to God in prayer. I believe his counsel, his words are sound. That is something that we ought to do. We should take it to the Lord in prayer, for as he writes elsewhere in his hymn, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. King David had many faults. All you need to do is read 1st, 2nd Samuel to find that out. But a failure to pray is not one of them. David prays long. David prays hard. David prays very often. And he always thanks God for answered prayer. Always. He always thanks God when the Lord answers his prayer. And that is the first thing we observe, or at least I want to point out to you in this psalm of thanks. David thanks God for the prayer that he answered. Look at verse 3. We're going to jump down to verse 3 first. I'm going to bypass verses 1 and 2 for a moment. David writes this, on the day I called, on the day I cried out to the Lord, you, Lord, answered me, my strength of soul you increased. God, his answer to David's prayer is really the basis for this heart-filled thanks that permeates this psalm. And though we don't know the reason, we have no idea the specific reason David prays or what he actually, the words that he uses, we know here that he is truly thankful for God's affirmative reply that was not only speedy, for notice, for on the day he calls out, the same day that he calls out to God, God answers him, it was also restorative. It was speedy and it was restorative, for God receives, or revives, I should say, David, and he gives him a greater measure, notice, of spiritual strength to press on in the face of his hardship, whatever that hardship is. As he writes here, by strength of soul you increased. He is reviving David. He answers David immediately. He gives him a reply. He cries out to the Lord, and the same day he answers, and he gives him strength of soul. David is truly thankful, is he not? Should we not be thankful too when God answers our prayers? I often don't have answers that speedily. Sometimes God does. But whether or not they're speedy or slow, we should always be thankful. David sends up this SOS. That's what I liken it to. And God immediately responds to his cry for help. And David is thoroughly thankful that God heard him. Now, as we look at how David gives thanks to God for answered prayer, I want you to note the two things about this. I want you to note two things about this thanks, and we see that in verses 1 and 2. So we're going to go back now to verses 1 and 2. Because there are two things I want to point out to you about this thanks to God. The first thing we notice is that his thanks to God is sincere. It's a very sincere thanks. He writes in verse 1, I give you thanks, O Lord, notice, with my whole heart. With my whole heart. David wants us to know that he is giving God the thanks with all of his being. So his thanks to God is not superficial. He does not merely scrape the surface, so to speak, with his thanks, as you know, someone might do. Maybe we have done this before. We receive a gift we don't particularly like, but we know that it is proper etiquette to thank the giver nonetheless. That's not what David is doing. David is not merely being polite when he thanks God. He's not following the prescripts of Miss Manners. He's actually rejoicing, thanking God from a deep place within his heart. He truly appreciates. It's bubbling over. He truly appreciates what God has done for him and his kindness when he answers his prayer in the affirmative. David is not like the people in his day, or even our day, who honor God with their lips alone, but their hearts are far from him. He is a true worshiper. He is a true worshiper of God who comes to the Lord as a living sacrifice. He offers to him the heartfelt thanks of a man who clearly knows he merits nothing from God but eternal judgment and not the mercy he receives instead. Now, as we consider the depth of our thankfulness to God, as we ponder the depth of our own thankfulness to God, would you not say that the more we understand the grace God gives us in Jesus Christ, the more wholehearted our thanks to God will be? Would you not say that? As you come into a deeper knowledge of the truth, as you grow as a Christian, as you mature in the faith, as you recognize and realize what God has done for you in Jesus, would you not say that your ability to wholeheartedly thank God becomes greater? How easy it is to forget, is it not, what God has done for us in Jesus? That he owes us nothing. So many people today think the world owes them everything. They're walking around, you owe me. I deserve this. That's a popular phrase on the commercials. I even picked that out. Get the help you deserve. Get the car you deserve. Get whatever it is you deserve. I deserve nothing. I deserve judgment for my sins. I deserve damnation and hell is what I deserve. How easy to forget God owes us nothing. Yet in his kindness, he gives us mercy instead. So like David, let us sincerely be thankful to our gracious God at all times and in all ways, especially for the unmerited love he gives us in Christ Jesus our Lord. One man writes this, if ever our heart is whole and wholly occupied with one thing, it should be when we are praising and thanking the Lord, get this, for the Lord and the salvation we have in him. If ever there is a time when we should be whole and wholly occupied with one thing, it is when we are praising the Lord for the Lord and the salvation we have in him. Amen. Now, the second thing I want you to see in David's thanks to God, besides the sincerity, is revealed in the second half. Verse 1 and also verse 2, David thanks God here publicly. So he thanks God sincerely with a whole heart, but he also thanks God publicly. Now I'm sure that David, like us, gave thanks to God privately. I hope you do. I often do. I find it on my lips when, you know, I avoid a ticket or something like that. No, I'm just kidding. When I avoid something that's, I thank God that that didn't happen to me. Thank you, Lord. Or, you know, just helping me out in a day-to-day work. You know, I'm able to take a bolt off without twisting the head off or something like that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And I'm sure David did that as well. He was a man, obviously, that was full of thanksgiving to God. But in this case, David makes sure to thank God publicly. He wants to thank God in the presence of God's people. And notice, in a particular time, it is at a time of worship for the answer to prayer God gave him. And I say it's at a time of worship for two reasons. First, he tells the Lord in verse 1, before the gods I sing your praise. Now, we can understand these words to mean in the presence of other rulers or the great of the earth that were sometimes referred to as gods with a little g. And you can look at Psalm 82 verse 6 to see this is true when it speaks of gods as princes. And we can understand that. Some people do understand it that way, but I don't. I think it is better in the context that David is writing to understand that these gods, these little gods, are actually angels. As the book of Job tells us, chapter 1, verse 6, where the sons of God or the angels of God appear before him in heaven. That's when David writes here, before the gods, little gods, I sing your praise. I understand him to say, before the angels, I sing your praise. Before the angels, I sing your praise. And if that is the case, and if I am right, where can David sing praise to God before angels? Where can he sing praise to God before angels? After all, he is on earth. Angels, we know, are in heaven. Where can David sing praise to God before angels? Well, if you know your Bible, if you know Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the answer is found in chapter 12, verses 22 through 24, where the writer to the Hebrews is talking about corporate worship. And there he tells the church to whom he writes, and pay attention to these words, but you, church, have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Did you realize when we are corporately worshiping, this is actually taking place? Yes, we are coming to a physical location, Grace Presbyterian. We are among people that we can actually see. But there's something else that's going on right now that we cannot see. And the author of Hebrews points it out. In other words, the author of Hebrews says, when the people of God gather for corporate worship, we not only join with the saints in heaven who have gone before us, we worship God in the presence of innumerable angels in festal gatherings of the gods before whom David sings God's praise. And that is something to keep in mind. We may say, oh, well, gosh, look at all these pews. They're empty. Well, you know what? They're really not. I mean, if we think about it in a spiritual sense, we are worshiping with unnumbered, countless numbers of people, as well as, here we're told, angels. Angels. So keep that in mind when we come to church. Yes, we can't see them, but we are worshiping with them. They are worshiping God, we are worshiping with them. And none other than John Calvin agrees. For he writes in Psalm 138, verse 1, the praise David speaks of is a public kind. The solemn assembly is, so to speak, a heavenly theater, graced by the presence of attending angels. So then, believers in drawing near to God in worship are withdrawn from the world and rise to heaven in the enjoyment of fellowship with angels. Isn't that interesting? So that is the first reason I believe David thanks God publicly in the presence of God's people at the time of corporate worship. He does so before the gods or before the angels of God who join us as we worship the Lord. Now, the second reason, obviously, is a little bit more clear. David writes in verse 2, I bow down toward your holy temple. And give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. So clearly by his own words, David here humbles himself before God in the presence of God's people at the time of corporate worship when he bows down toward the holy temple and he gives thanks to the name of God, or we would say to God himself, for God's name stands for who he is. I think you understand that. It stands for who he is and who he reveals himself to be. And as David bows down and he worships God, we see that he is thankful for God's steadfast love and his faithfulness to keep his word. For David writes, God has exalted above all things his name and his word. And what does that mean? Well, that means God will never, ever go back on his word, and he will be faithful to the covenant promises he makes to his people that we know today are all yes and amen in Christ Jesus. God is faithful. He exalts his name and his word. In other words, he keeps his word. And if you don't believe that, look to Jesus Christ. For he is the yes and amen. All of God's promises are yes and amen in him. He is the proof. As the Bible says in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and he will not do it? Or has he spoken and he will not fulfill it? For as Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. God keeps his word. Of that we can be sure. So as we see in verses 1 through 3, David gives wholehearted thanks to God for prayers he answers, and he does so sincerely, and he does so publicly in the presence of God's people at a time of corporate worship, and so should we. For though David had many things to be thankful for, since Christ has come, we have so much more. Truly, would you not say there is never a day that we cannot be thankful? I know we all face trials and tribulations of many kinds. Things come into our life, and not pleasant things. And it could make us unthankful if we don't think about what God has done for us and what God continues to do for us and what God has promised he will do for us when Jesus returns. There's never a day, and I mean that in all sincerity, there is never a day that we cannot truly be thankful, especially on the Lord's Day, when we come together as the body of Christ to worship our gracious and merciful God who gives to us a new and eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, I want us to look at verses 4 through 6 at this time before we get to the second thing for which David stresses he thanks God for. 4 through 6, David writes, all the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. So here David foretells, he's looking in the future, the day of redemptive history, when all the kings of the earth shall gather together, give thanks to the Lord, for they have heard, notice, the words of God's mouth, and they joyfully break forth in song and sing of God's ways and his greatness, the greatness of his glory. For though he is high and lifted up, he nonetheless, we're told, regards the lowly, but the haughty or the proud he knows from afar. So what is this all about? What does David have in mind in these verses? It seems like it seemed like sort of an abrupt transition. Well, I believe David looks to the time. Here he is looking to the time when, as the prophet Habakkuk writes in chapter 2, verse 14 of his prophecy, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, as God brings a multitude of people that no man can number from every nation, tribe, and tongue into his kingdom through the proclamation of the gospel or through the words of God's mouth. As one man writes in verses 4 through 6, this refers to a time of which frequent prophetic mention is made in the scriptures, when kings and rulers and their kingdoms shall be converted to the true religion, and all nations will flow to Zion. David did not live to see the fulfillment of this prophecy in verses 4 through 6, and neither have we. We have not yet seen the transformation that we long for. Well, of course, we pray for that transformation. We pray to see this come, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We desire to see the consummation of the glory that God has prepared for all of his children, yet we have not seen it yet. But because we know, as David has already mentioned, God faithfully keeps his word, we can know the words of David will come to pass at the appointed time, and the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And then, what in fact is presently true is Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 reveals that the kingdom is what Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 reads, that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, shall indeed be publicly acclaimed by every nation, tribe, and tongue, as all people bow before Jesus and hail him as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So we know there is a future day when that is going to occur. It has not happened yet, but we know God's word is true and he is faithful to keep his word, so we can know that it will happen. It may not happen in my lifetime. I pray, Maranatha. But God may say, not yet. And one day, though, it will in his appointed time. I like the words of the hymn, This Is My Father's World, written by Maltby Babcock, who was a, believe it or not, a Presbyterian minister. And if you don't know the background of the hymn, the story behind the hymn, he was apparently running. He was athletic, and he was running one morning, and he was beholding the creation around him, and it inspired him, like Psalm 19 would inspire one. And he wrote this hymn, This Is My Father's World, and I think it comports exactly what David is writing here as he's looking to the future. Maltby Babcock says this in his hymn, This Is My Father's World. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and the earth and heaven be one. It will happen. God will cover the earth with the knowledge of his glory as he brings the nation into his fold. Of that we can be sure. And for that, like David, we should give thanks to God for the promise he makes to us. Now, besides the prayers he answers, the second reason David thanks God is revealed in verses 7 and 8, the final verses of this psalm. He thanks God for the preservation he tenders. So he, first of all, thanks God for the prayers he answers, and then he has a bit of a transition, and he looks to the future when the earth shall be covered with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And now he is going to thank God for the preservation he tenders. He gets back to his own personal life. Look what he writes in verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. Now David was not a perfect man. He was far from being perfect. But you know what God said about David? I think you know that. David was a fallen man. He was a fallen man in so many ways, yet God could say this: he, David, is a man after my own heart. David truly loved God. He messed up many times, but he loved God. Yet as we know from the scriptures, David's love for God did not absolve him from life's difficulties. But in some ways, it actually made it worse. You've probably heard somebody say, oh, come to Christ, be a Christian, and everything changes. Life just goes swimmingly. Everything's great. Well, that's not my experience. Has that been yours? It wasn't for David either. He loved God, but God never absolved him from life's difficulties. I don't think David had really any, that I can see in the scripture, long periods of time when he had days of peace and rest where conflict and troubles were few. And God did this, no doubt, for his own good. You know, the one time that we read in the scripture, the one time we read in the Bible where David actually takes his ease and he does not go out to war as the kings were supposed to do, Guess what happens? That's the day he fell into sin with Bathsheba. The one time we read in the scripture where David was just taking life easy, he fell into sin. So we like to say, idle hands are the devil's workshop. It's an old adage, but it certainly proved true for David. David was a man of God, but he was also a man of battle. He was a warrior. And most of David's life, by God's will, his providence, was given to conquering God's enemies and extending his kingdom on the earth. So it does not surprise us to learn, does it, as verse 7 reveals, David had powerful enemies who seek to kill him. Somebody was always after David. Yet David has peace, notice, despite the deadly difficulty he faces. For though he may walk in the midst of trouble, even we would say into the very mouth of hell, he knows he does not walk alone. God is with him. God is with you. God is with me. And when David prays for help, God stretches out his hand and he deflects the wrath of David's enemy so they cannot touch him. It reminds me of the three boys in the fiery furnace. You remember that story in the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were in the fiery furnace, but yet not a hair of their hair was singed. It came out alive. Here, not a hair of David's head is harmed, because God delivers him by the power of his right hand, his mighty right hand. The enemies of David are powerless before the omnipotent God. Our enemies are powerless before the omnipotent God. We have no reason to fear. They could not touch David unless it is the will of God they do so. They cannot touch us unless it is the will of God to do so. In this case, Psalm 138, it was not God's will. And David is delivered from the wrath of those who war against him. And God's deliverance, notice, moves him to gratefully write in verse 8, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands." God will fulfill his purpose for David's life. All the days God writes down in David's book of life will come to pass. And that means no enemy can shorten them, no person can lengthen them. For God will ensure every day of David's life unfolds just as he intends. And when David's days are over, when the last chapter is written in the book of life for this present world, he will gather David into his presence, and David will enjoy the steadfast love of the Lord forever. For God will never forsake him. Of that, David can be certain. David writes elsewhere in Psalm 23 these familiar words, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Christian, what is true for David is true for you. It's true for me. It's true for every child of God. God will fulfill his purpose for each of our lives. Now, ultimately, the purpose for our life, God's purpose for our life, is to make us more like Jesus. And he is doing that even now. He is sanctifying us. He is conforming us into the image of his Son, perfect humanity, day by day. And then one day he will glorify us in the life to come. But it also means, as it did for David, we will not live one day less or one day more than God has written down in the book of life that bears our name. But we will live just as long as God intends that we may fulfill his purpose for us. And that means, despite the various challenges and difficulties we encounter in life, we, like David, can still live each day with joy in the Lord and with thankfulness in our hearts as we look forward to the new life to come when God will gather us into his presence and we too will enjoy the steadfast love of the Lord forever. God has already written down the days in his book for each one of our lives. We will not live one day more. We will not live one day less. It is all in His hands. That's the comfort we have. And then knowing when we take our last breath on earth, we enter into the joy of the Lord, the eternal presence of God, the fullness of joy, all because of Jesus, all because of the Savior who went before us. And so we see here that David was a very thankful man. He was a thankful man. This is just one example of his thankfulness. He thanks God for the prayers he answers in the He thanks God for the preservation he tenders. Those are the two reasons he mentions in his psalm. But really, more than that, I believe the heart of this psalm, David thanks God for his steadfast love that endures forever and his faithful promise to keep his word. For as he tells us, God has exalted above all things his name and his word. And that really, I believe, is the important truth David wants the people of God to remember by this psalm. God will never, ever go back on his word. And he will be faithful to the covenant promises he makes to his people that are all yes and amen in Jesus. So like David, let us be thankful. Let us be a thankful people. Let us thank God with all our heart for all of our days, for the steadfast love and the faithfulness he gives us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our national day of thanksgiving comes but once a year, does it not? But for Christians who are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, I believe every day is a day of thanksgiving. There is not one day that we cannot wake up, no matter what is going on in our life, roll out of the bed and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for reconciling me to God. Thank you for the new life I have in you. Thank you for the hope of eternal glory. Thank you for the prayers you answer. Thank you for all the many tangible, temporal blessings you give me in this life. I don't deserve anything, but you're so gracious." It gives us a different perspective as we face our day, when we can be thankful for those things that are truly important. So let us be thankful to God for his grace. Let us be always and forever thankful. Amen. Lord God, we do thank you. Father, we do thank you. We are reminded by this psalm. David did not have an easy life, so it wasn't just happy-go-lucky David thanking you. It was a man who had many trials, tribulations, many heartaches, much despair. But through it all, he had the joy of the Lord as his strength. And he looked to you at all times and in all ways to help him. And he thanked you, O God. He thanked you, as he said, with all his heart. He thanked you for the answered prayer so quickly. You replied to David as he cried out in need. He thanked you for the preservation you afforded him as well, how you watched over him, how you guarded him, how you protected him from the enemy. And Lord, we know the same truth that David held deep in his heart regarding you is the same truth we hold in our hearts as well. You are our God also. You are a God who cares for us, as no God can. As no one can, I should say. Not no God, there is only one God. We thank you, Lord, that you have watched over us for all of our life, and we thank you that you will take us into your presence whenever it is that you have appointed. So help us to live the remainder of our days, as many as you will appoint, to the glory and honor and praise of your name. And help us to winsomely speak to others about Jesus, about the hope we have, and the hopes that they too might believe in Jesus and experience the full and abundant life that he promises to all who come to him in faith. We desire, O God, to see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But we also desire to see many family and friends know Christ as we know him. To know him not as a curse word, but to know him as Savior and Lord. So God, we pray, hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.